get your Bibles that we might study together from the Word of God. We are grateful that God has allowed us to reassemble this evening, that we may continue and conclude our worship on this Lord's Day. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. To read the context of this passage, let's start reading at verse number 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting with verse number 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We want to focus this evening on three things, three activities in which Christians should be constantly engaged. We need to understand that the Christian life is not a passive life. Need to understand that the Christian life is an active life. We need to understand that the Christian life is not for one who is lazy and disengaged and laid back and inattentive. One who lives the life of a Christian must be actively involved in doing those things that will advance one's spiritual growth and development. A Christian cannot afford to be passive. A Christian must constantly be active and on the alert. I have had an opportunity to watch just a very little of the Winter Olympics in South Korea. But one of the things that I am impressed by when it comes to athletes competing in various winter sports events, that they are very actively involved in developing their skills and pursuing their goals and reaching their objectives. Ideally, each participant in the Winter Olympic Games would like to capture the gold medal. And if unable to capture the gold medal, they would go for the silver. And if unable to capture the silver medal coming in at second place, they would like to capture the bronze. And it never ceases to amaze me how serious they are about their particular goals, their particular sport. It never ceases to amaze me how dedicated and disciplined they are in order to be the very best that they possibly can be. They are actively involved and they are concerned about winning. Now, the Christian, he's concerned about winning as well, but he's involved in activities that are far more important, far more significant. He's involved in various, very serious activities of a spiritual nature. He's not seeking gold, silver, or bronze. He is seeking after the crown of life. He is endeavoring to lay hold on eternal life. That is his main objective. That is his main goal. The involvement in spiritual activities and spiritual pursuits far transcends the physical things that are relegated to this lowland of sorrow. To help us have perspective when it comes to activities, spiritual and activities, physical, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul saying to the young man Timothy, his son in the gospel, a gospel minister, an evangelist of God, a man of God, he says to him, refuse profane, that is, secular, irreverent, and old wives' fables or tales, and exercise. He's saying it's proper and it is meaningful and it is mandated that we engage in a special kind of exercise on another level. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. We should be preeminently concerned about godly exercising of our faculties. And then he explains the reason why godly exercise should take precedence and priority over physical exercise. Now, physical exercise is good, and we need to get plenty of it because our bodies are valuable. We don't want to give the impression that our bodies are not really important, that the physical is not really important. As a matter of fact, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as we consider some things about the physical body that we inhabit. We do need to understand that the physical body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So I'm not trying to de-emphasize the importance of the physical body. Notice what he says, starting with verse number 19. He says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" You realize that you have the Holy Ghost in you, which you have of God. God has given the Holy Ghost. God has given us the Holy Spirit to dwell within our bodies. So the Holy Spirit is inside of us. According to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, according to Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. So the Holy Spirit is in us, in our bodies. And he furthermore says, "Which you have of God, and you are not your own." You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. It is not yours to do whatever you want to with your body. It is not yours to abuse and misuse your body, because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Now, verse number 20 clinches it, "For you are bought with a price." You are bought with a price. I am bought with a price. And inasmuch as we are bought with a price, we need to ask ourselves, what price has been paid for us? How much is our body's worth? How much is our spirit worth? How valuable am I as an individual person, body and spirit? Well, we find the answer in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed by corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers." You were not bought, you were not redeemed by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Christ bought and paid for you with his precious blood. Paul affirms this very same thing in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, saying to the elders of Ephesus at Miletus, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of the Lord," or the church of God, "which he hath bought," which he hath purchased with his own blood. God values you so much that he is willing, and he was willing, to pay the ultimate cost. By purchasing us with his blood, he was purchasing us with his life by dying willingly, voluntarily on the cross for us. If you want to make an assessment of how valuable something is, you can make a determination of what one is willing to pay for it. The Lord was willing to pay with his own blood, with his own life. It is affirmed back in the book of Genesis and also in the Mosaic Code, it is affirmed that the life is in the blood. And so when Jesus shed his blood, he was giving his life, and he literally gave his life to purchase us. So we have been bought with a price. We do not belong to ourselves. He says, inasmuch as you have been bought with a price, therefore, because that's true. See, whenever you see therefore, you need to ask what it's there for. Therefore, because you've been bought with a price, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So we glorify God in our physical body. We glorify God in our spirit. And then he says, which are God's, both body and spirit belong to God. So you are not your own. You might want to think of yourself as your own, but you are not. You belong to the Lord. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, give precedence in verse 7 to godly exercise, which pertains to the Spirit. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profits little. You know, we need to exercise. And some of you put a lot of stock in exercising physically. Some of you run. Some of you walk. Some of you use the treadmill. And some of you use other means of exercise because you recognize the value of exercise. You recognize that it is profitable. When you contrast physical exercise with spiritual exercise, the Bible lets us know that spiritual exercise is a lot more valuable, spiritual exercise, I got that reversed, is a lot more important, a lot more significant, a lot more valuable than physical exercise. I need to exercise more physically. But I need to give precedence and priority to spiritual exercise. And showing the contrast, verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, for bodily exercise profiteth little. But, in contrast, pointing out the difference, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is. And we're concerned because we live in the world. We're not of the world. We depend upon the physical resources in the world. We have to do physical things. We have to eat physical food to sustain our physical bodies. We need to exercise to maintain at least a meaningful measure of good health. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is. Exercising oneself spiritually unto godliness is beneficial in the present life. It's good for us now, but not only is that the case, but it is good for us as it pertains to the future. It is more valuable for the world to come and of that which is to come, having promise of the life that now is in this present world and of that which is to come. Now, you'll remember a passage I mentioned this morning, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, where? In this present world. So godliness is profitable for the life that now is and of that which is to come. We engage in meaningful, profitable spiritual exercise because we're looking to the future to lay hold on eternal life. A triple charge to a man of God. Verse number 11 again. We see some things from which we need to flee. There are some things we want to run away from. We want to run in the opposite direction from. He said, but thou, man of God, verse 11, flee, run from, hightail it away from these things. What these things? Riches, covetousness, evil, sorrows, all of those things which are associated with covetousness. He says you need to run away from those things. You need to put as much distance as possible between yourself and those things. But there are some other things that Christians ought to run away from, that we are to flee from in exercising ourselves unto godliness. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee immorality or flee fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Run away from idolatry. Run away from anything that would seek to usurp the place of God in your life and in your list of priorities. Run away from idolatry. And in reality, this accords with what is stated earlier, in so far as what things to flee, covetousness being one of them. Colossians 3 and verse 5 lets us know that covetousness basically is idolatry. He says covetousness, which is idolatry. Because when you become fixated on something that you have no right to, and you become inordinately desirous of it, then you are making that particular thing that you want to have, you want to capture, and you are lusting after, you make that particular thing your God. So he says, condemns covetousness, which is idolatry. So there are some things we need to flee from, some things we need to run from. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lust. We need to run, especially young folks, run from youthful lust. But not only should our activity as Christians involve running from certain things, but they also involves following certain things. When I was at NCI in 1966 and 67, there were some things I had to flee from. We had to be very careful because we were from out of town. We had folks from New Jersey, New York, Chicago, St. Louis, Atlanta, Los Angeles, Miami. We had a number of folk, students from all over the country. The city folks, the city boys didn't like us. And they would often, if they caught us out someplace, especially if we were by ourselves in isolation, they would chase after us. And we would have to flee from them. I remember one night I was working in the concession stand. We ran out of popcorn. I had to go down on Herman Street on the corner to get some more popcorn to replenish our supply. And I got that popcorn and paid for it and came out of the store, and there stood some city boys. I knew they posed a danger to me. And I had to lace up my Nikes and take off. I ran as hard as I could. Those boys couldn't catch me, though. But they had something in their possession that did. One of those guys had a rock in his hand. And he drew back and threw that rock at me, and it hit the target of my back. And it hurt, but I kept on running. And when they knew anything, I was almost back to the school, to safety. But I knew those guys. I knew they posed a serious threat to me. And I had to do what I could to preserve my safety. So I had to run from those old city boys. And I was able to escape. We have to run from spiritual danger like Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife, because we need to preserve our spiritual safety. There are some things we have to run from, but also there are some things we have to run after. There are some things we have to seek to capture. There are some things that we should strive to reach and to capture. He says, when we look again at verse number 11, flee these things, but not only flee these things, he says also, but follow, chase after, pursue certain things. Follow after righteousness. Follow after godliness. Follow after a more meaningful and deeper faith. Follow after love. Chase after patience. Chase after meekness. These are things to follow. There are some things we have to flee. There are some things we have to follow. But furthermore, and finally, we have to fight. We not only have to flee and follow, but we have to fight. That's all there is to it. Paul fought. Timothy fought. Peter fought. All of the early faithful apostles of God fought. Christians today have to fight. We have to fight, and we have to hold up the bloodstained banner. We have to hold it up until we die. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul, near the conclusion of his life, not long before bearing his neck to the chopping block, he wrote Timothy saying, I have fought a good fight. It's been a long fight, but it's been a good one. It's been a tough fight, but it's been a good one. It's been a fight that required tenacity and endurance, but it's been a good fight. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's a crown of life, a crown of righteousness, rather, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, far more valuable than the gold medals of South Korea in the Winter Olympics or in the Summer Olympics, far more valuable than a silver medal or bronze medal. This is the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And I'm not operating, Paul says, in isolation. I'm not any more special than others insofar as the anticipation of this crown of righteousness, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Are you fleeing some things that pose a serious danger to your spiritual vitality? Are you chasing after, are you pursuing those things which enhance your spirituality and will enable you to lay hold on eternal life? Are you engaged daily, perpetually, in fighting the good fight of faith? May God bless us to be engaged always in these proper spiritual activities. And may we always give precedence over the physical and give priority to the spiritual pursuits of life. If you're here and you maybe have not been fleeing from things that are detrimental and not pursuing or following after things that are beneficial, maybe you've become weary in the fight of faith and have yielded to the temptation to throw in the towel, we'd like for you to re-enter the ring. We'd like for you to renew your spiritual activities and become properly engaged once again through repentance, confession, and prayer.